As we offer ourselves to God today, He also has something for us. And so we want to hear from Him today. And we turn our attention to what the Word of God has to say to us. I would like to give you a string of letters from the alphabet. And as I give them to you, I would like you to think about them and see if you know what the significance of these letters is. Some of you will probably catch this right away. Others will have no clue what I'm talking about. These are the letters T-E-O-T-W-A-W-K-I. I'll say them again. T-E-O-T-W-A-W-K-I. Sounds like an island in the South Pacific or a city in Wisconsin. Anybody know what those letters stand for? The end of the world as we know it. There you go. The end of the world as we know it. Now, that might be a little bit obscure to you. You say, well, I never even, you know, think about those letters or that combination. But there are people who do, to the point that it is abbreviated that way. And when they talk about it with each other, they know what they're talking about. For some people, it has to do with maybe nuclear war or all of the computers crashing at once, or political upheaval and military uprising and conflict and all of that. But actually, I did a search of that string of letters, and just immediately, bam, came up with this website. Here's a blog, How to Survive, T-E-O-T-W-A-W-K-I, the end of the world as we know it, in 14 easy steps. So there it is right there. So nuclear missiles flying and you know, military, the troops attacking each other and zombies staggering down the streets. And this is how to survive right here. And along with these 14 easy steps are a lot of little advertisements. Cheap ammo, invincible food storage, survival retreat, a camera. Oh, that's what I was looking at on Amazon. It's a pop-up. Store your guns, water filters, prepper website, camping survival, solo stove, silver and gold, and on it goes. This is real stuff. People are thinking about the end of the world as we know it. Popular program on National Geographic is what? Doomsday preppers, right? Exactly. This is real stuff for people. We had a Bible study with some people in our neighborhood a couple of years ago, and I asked them for suggestions as to what they would like to learn about, and they made suggestions, and the little group took a vote, and they voted to study end times prophecy. End times prophecy. People are interested in this, and I guess I would say for good reason. And I want to talk about the last days from what the Bible has to say. There's a lot of sensationalism. There's a lot of speculation. But I do want to go to the Scriptures and really talk about what the Scriptures have to say about it. The truth about the last days and how this truth impacts our lives. And so today through, I think it's the third Sunday or so in December, I'll be talking about living in the last days. Now, I know you automatically think, well, shouldn't you be preaching Christmas messages? Actually, it's pretty amazing, the connection. And we'll talk about that here in just a few minutes. But I want to explain some of the key Bible prophecies and then also talk about their implications for our lives. And today I want to start with a question. And the question is, are we living in the last days? Now, when I say last days, what comes to your mind? What do you think of automatically? We tend to think of the time period right before everything blows up or everything falls apart. Maybe the months and the time period, the conditions of the world leading up to the end of the world as we know it. Or if you're a Christian, leading up to Jesus' second coming. That's what we naturally think of. But I do want us to see what the Scriptures have to say about what the last days are and a Bible definition of the last days. So, as we ask this question, I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Acts with me, Acts chapter 2. Keep in mind, as we look at the Scriptures, that pretty much everything in the Bible is somehow connected to the descendants of Abraham. Pretty much everything the scriptures have to say is in some way directly related to the Jewish people. They were the ones that God chose to show favor and enter into a covenant with, and to make his presence known to them, to reveal his word to them, to give his laws to them. And the Old Testament especially is the story of God's activity in the lives of the Jewish people. But the New Testament is an extension of that. And Christianity is directly connected to all of that. And so here we have something that does connect to and relate to a message that was given to the Jewish people hundreds of years before. In fact, the messengers called the prophets who spoke to the Jewish people did talk about the last days. And so, of course, the Jewish people wondered, is this it? Are we getting close? How will we know when it is the last days? Then, after hundreds of years, someone who was not a known prophet, but rather an unknown fisherman, gave a speech. We would call it preaching. He preached to thousands of Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem. And I want you to see what he said. Actually, look at Acts chapter 2. And if you look back at verse 1 for a minute, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a spectacular scene. Jesus had been here on this earth, and here's part of the connection to the season, if you will. His first coming was as a baby, and then as a man, and then he left this earth. And when he left, before he left, he told his disciples, my Spirit will come. I will send my Holy Spirit. He will be with you, and he will guide you. So he told them to wait in Jerusalem, and they waited, and he came. And that's what's described here in Acts chapter 2. And the people who saw this happening were amazed, and some of them made fun. And now the man Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus, now a specially called messenger from Jesus, did this. Now look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, remember, I said there were messengers speaking to the Jewish people hundreds of years before. And look at what Joel had said. Verse 17. Peter's quoting now from the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass. Here it is. In the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And I'll stop there for now. So the Spirit, what he says is that the Spirit would come. And Peter was saying, that's what just happened. In fact, if you look at the words at the beginning of verse 16, when he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, literally in the original Greek language, he was saying, this is that what you know Joel said, what the Jewish people heard him say and was recorded for all Jews of all time to know about and be aware of, what Joel wrote and prophesied is what's happening before your very eyes, is what Peter was saying. This is that. So It was a fulfillment of what God had said would happen, that the Spirit would actively touch the lives of all people. Notice he says in verse 17, all flesh. And by the way, I won't take time to work through and explain everything in this text because there are a lot of details, but just touching on this so we see the context that he's talking about here. The Spirit would actively touch the lives of all people. God would speak to and through all kinds of people. In verse 17, male and female, young and old. Verse 18, slaves and free. They would deliver messages from God, and that happened then, and that is still happening today. Then, in the New Testament time, it was the prophetic gift. Today, it is the prophetic message. We relay and deliver what God has said. And he calls this the last days in verse 17. And remember now, if you'll think of it this way, think of history as a series of books on a shelf, if you will. And there's this section of the shelf called the last days. And the bookend on the front end is, I guess you could say it's the birth of Christ, or you could call it the ascension of Christ. It was when Jesus was here the first time and left. So that's the first bookend on the front end of the last days. On the other end is the return of Christ. Because that's what he's talking about when he says at the end of verse 20, the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, we're going to make some of these connections here this morning. So I guess we would say a biblical description or maybe definition of the last days is this: the period of time from Jesus' first coming until his second coming. The period of time between Jesus' first coming until his second coming. So we ask the question, are we living in the last days? What's the answer? The answer is yes. And again, maybe not according to our understanding of, is it, you know, are we 6 months away? Are we 2 years away? We don't know that. But this whole period of time that was the Bible refers to is called the last days. This segment of history and God's unfolding plan is called the last days. And so biblically, the answer is yes, we are living in the last days. Now notice in verse 20, verse 19, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And then he lists some of the signs. And so that's the next question that we have, isn't it? Is, well, what are the signs of the times? What is it that we can be looking for? What will be taking place? How will we know when it's getting close? Well, again, these people were interested. They wanted to know. And so let's go to another place in the scriptures that talks about this, the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. Just so you know, if you're new to us, normally I like to stay in one place and work through one passage of scripture and explain as much as I possibly can from that one passage. Today we're going to move around a little bit because we're giving some specific examples and points from these various passages. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is one of the most important places in the Bible to learn about the last times. And in fact, several years ago, I preached through this just verse by verse and explained a lot. Again, here this morning, not to explain every detail, but just to touch on some highlights, but to help us see what Jesus had to say about this. And again, we have people who are interested and Jews who want to know more. Before we go to the beginning, just glance at verse 29. So you can see the connection here. These are the words of Christ kind of jumping in the middle here. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So again, just making the connection there to Acts chapter 2 and some of those signs and descriptions and natural phenomena right before the return of Jesus Christ. That's the connection. That's the context. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. But back at the beginning of chapter 24, notice what he says in verse 3. Now, as he, that's Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there's that curiosity which we all have. And these were Jewish men, and they knew of the prophets that had talked about the last days. And now here's Jesus, who is supposed to be the Messiah. And so they're wondering what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how they will know when it's happening. And they wanted to know these things just like we do. Now, Jesus gave a very detailed description that includes some signs of the times. Let me read through them, and then I'll go back and point some of them out to you, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." Let me go back and highlight a few things. It is important to remember that Jesus was talking primarily to what group of people? Tell me out loud. The Jews, exactly. The Jews, the Jewish people, the men he was speaking to were Jewish. It was in a Jewish context. It related to the temple and the destruction of it. So his audience here was primarily Jewish. But there are certainly implications for us. There are things that happened in the next 50 years or so that some people say, this was all fulfilled in those events. But when you read through these chapters, you can't look at them and say, oh, that all happened. No, Jesus was speaking about the long, distant future and phenomena that did not happen, have not happened, but have yet to happen and to take place. And so what are some of these signs of the times? The first one is large-scale religious deception. We see in verse 5 that there are people who will claim to be the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah. That is the Jewish deliverer. And there are people who will claim to have that title and to fulfill that role. And in verse 11, and we'll read it again, but in verse 11, he says there are people who will prophesy and they will deceive many people. The point is that there will be people who claim to have messages and to represent God, and they will speak in ways that are attractive and appealing, and not just a few, but many people will give them audience and will listen to what they have to say and will follow them and will accept what they have to say. Isn't it amazing how many people will follow someone who claims to have a message from God? All a person has to do is put God in the title of the book or in the introduction or something spiritual or connected to the Bible or have a title or have an organization that presents itself as religious. And many people will listen and even follow that just because they claim to say these things. I tell people this all the time. Just because somebody says it doesn't make it true, right? I mean, that's the case in the business world, in politics, and in religion. Just because someone claims to be something or says something does not mean it's true. We can be so easily led and so easily deceived. And this will happen on a large scale. Many will follow. I would say probably millions will follow. And a good question for you this morning is, are you being deceived? Are you being careful? Are you discerning what it is that you're hearing and who it is that you're following? Because this is a characteristic of these last times and a sign of movement toward the end of the age. The second characteristic or sign of the times is political upheaval and war. And you see this in verses 6 and 7. This, of course, is in our news every day, every day. What comes to mind when you think of nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom right now? Do you think of any certain nations or countries? What comes to mind? Who do you think of? Middle East. Exactly. You think of Iran and the threats against Israel. You think on the other side of North Korea and the threats that are often coming from there. And then, of course, even in Africa, there's always conflict taking place among nations and leaders and dictators and people. And so this is a characteristic of our day. Now, what we're going to see in a few minutes here, not to get ahead of myself, but is that these things are happening now, but there will be an escalation. These make the news now, but it'll be normal life then. It will actually escalate and intensify. It will become constant. It will become characteristic of our time and of our world on an even greater scale. Another one is humanitarian disaster. And you see this in verse 7, where he talks about famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And pestilences would be diseases. And so there are food crises, health crises, and natural disasters taking place. And we have seen enough happen within the last 2 or 3 years, the last 5 or 10 years in our world. Disease in Africa, earthquakes in Asia. A couple of weeks ago, typhoon in the South Pacific ravaging the Philippines. And we see this. And what you see and observe is people dying on a large scale. Thousands of people, and at times tens of thousands of people, dying as a result of these natural disasters and humanitarian crises. And again, these are heart-wrenching scenes, but what Jesus is saying is that this is going to grow more and will get worse as it nears the end. And then, persecution of Christians. Now, in verse 9, he is speaking again to Jewish people, and in the context primarily of Jewish believers who will come, Jewish people who will come to believe in Jesus as Messiah in the end times. But included in this is believers in Christ, because we know that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there is this persecution of believers. And again, this is normal for this time period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And in our world today, there are places where Christians are singled out. They are hated. They are attacked. They are imprisoned and they're executed. And again, in our news within the past week, the news coming out of North Korea is that the leader of North Korea had 80 people executed in a stadium. Some of them for watching movies, some of them for dealing in pornography, and some of them for possessing and reading Bibles. And this is the kind of thing that just happens in our day. He had his reasons. Maybe it was because of Christianity or not. Seems like there's a fear of people reading outside material and a growing and swelling movement of independence. But whatever the reason is, these people had Bibles and they paid the price, the ultimate price for it. Christianity in our country is becoming marginalized. Christians are being pushed out to the fringe. And you and I can see it happening right in front of our very eyes, that one day our biblically based behaviors may become illegal. It will become illegal for us to function and to live as believers according to what God's word tells us to do and how to live and how to speak. And so we can see it coming. You can see things moving in that direction. And certainly we most likely will experience this kind of persecution in our country as well. It's not just something out there in the outer limits of experience, but it's coming home to us. Then there is an increasing sinfulness. You see this in verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, and this is, these two things go together. We'll separate them and then talk about them together. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What he's talking about here when he says lawlessness is a disregard for and disobedience to God's laws. Keep something here. We'll be back in just a minute. But go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Over to the right, several New Testament books to the right, to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 3. What Jesus is saying here is that there's always been murder and violence and all these things, but there will be an escalation and a proliferation of murder. We can certainly see that with abortion, millions of lives being taken, an escalation of violent crime, of immorality, of drunkenness, of covetousness and greed, of theft, of lying, of fraud, of dishonor and hatred to parents. That's lawlessness. Now, Timothy is very specific about this and says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days," and this is one of the New Testament texts where this term is used, "in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Now, I know that sounds like our 2-year-old nursery, but you could also go out here to Walmart and see many of these things. We're into our community, or especially in our world. I mean, this is reality. This is a pretty good description of the culture in which we live. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you step back and you look and you watch people and you read the news, and some of you are engaged maybe in vocations where you deal with some of the most difficult circumstances and situations that people are in life, and you see these things on a regular basis. You get your hands dirty with these issues regularly. You know what this is like. You know what we're talking about. So these are characteristics. And he's saying there will be this increasing sinfulness. Now, notice something. Notice in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, where he says, "lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." In fact, he starts out back in verse 2, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and so on, ends up with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So two alternatives here, two extremes, loving something other than God, loving pleasure, loving material things, and not loving God. Now, go back over to Matthew chapter 24. And notice again what he says in verse 12, "because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." So if you're loving pleasure and loving self and loving material things, then any devotion that you might have toward God will be diminished. And so Jesus includes this in the list of signs of the times, a decreasing devotion. And I think in the context and related to 2 Timothy 3, it's a decreasing devotion to God, as well as a natural affection that people should have toward other people, their families, and so on. But primarily a decreasing devotion to God. And isn't it true that people are just less and less God conscious? Isn't it true that people are just more and more self-centered and loving pleasure and living for pleasure and wanting to have exciting experiences and do what is fulfilling and find what is fun, and it's all about me? And as that self-centeredness grows, any thought of God just kind of goes away. Something else fills people's minds and hearts and lives. Now, here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says this in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So the final sign that he gives here is a global proclamation of the coming King. So what he's saying here is that the word will go out all over the world that there is a kingdom that is not of this world, and there is a king. There is a King of Kings and one who is the Lord of Lords, and that message will go out. And of course, we can see the possibilities now of global communication and global proclamation and the potential to get the message to anyone and everyone on this planet of the kingdom of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus came the first time as the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he came the first time to serve, not to be served. He came the first time to suffer and to be the substitute for our sins when he died on Calvary and was raised again. He came the first time to do all that. But the message also goes out that he's coming again, and when he comes back, he will come not to serve, but to reign. He will come not to die, but to live in all of his glory. And that message goes out. Now, again, there's a specific time period that Jesus is talking about here. And in fact, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and so on. So he's delivering a warning here. But Jesus here places a time stamp on a very specific event. And he says, here is one event that you can be watching for. And when you see this happen, then you know the end is near. Now, I'm going to leave you hanging just a little bit. In fact, what I'm going to do is invite you to come to a bonus session at 6 o'clock tonight. And in this bonus session, we're going to find out what Jesus was talking about. We're going to look at what Daniel said. We're going to see that there is a specific time period he was referring to. We're going to see how it all escalates and these events fall into place with clockwork precision, and see how God is over it all and unfolding his great and perfect plan. So again, I want to say, because some of you know this passage and you're saying, are you talking about the right thing? I want to make sure we understand that Jesus was referring to a specific time period. But at the same time, especially that first section, he's saying, here's what you're going to see. Here's what's going to happen. And these conditions are growing. They are becoming prevalent in this world. Again, they make the news now, but it'll be normal then, and on an even greater and global scale. This will be what we see every day and on a global scale in very intense form. And so tonight, in fact, the title of tonight's message is The Last Day's Calendar. So if you can be here for us tonight, then that's what we'll talk about. Now, as I said, with all of this, I do want it to be something that is practical for us. And, you know, isn't it interesting that Jesus did too? In the context of all this prophecy and all these predictions, he was not only giving information to these men, but he was giving exhortations to them along the way. Now, let me point out just a few of the exhortations that he gives. And this helps us know how to live in these last days. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, look at the first two words, take heed. What does that mean? It means be careful that no one deceives you. So he's saying there are imposters, there are frauds, and there are liars. So you and I need to discern what is false and what is true. Who is fake and who is real? What's a lie and what is the truth? We have to recognize that there are both, and we have to learn to discern which is which and who is who. And reject the false messages and reject the false messengers and embrace the true and believe the truth. So we have to check things out for ourselves, don't we? John talked about this in 1 John. He said, test the spirits. Check this out. I would just say this, again, very practically and simply, folks, read the Bible for yourself. Read it for yourself. And when you see somebody on television or a very popular book or somebody's talking about this new message that's coming out, say, all right, I want to read about that for myself. I want to find out what the Bible says for myself, not just read what somebody else says about it, but look into it. You may say, I don't know how to study the Bible. Well, just start by reading it. It's amazing how when you just look at what somebody else is talking about and say, well, OK, yeah, I can see that. Or you say, I don't think that's what they're talking about there. And as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus said he will guide you into all truth. So just check it out and pray for direction. That's a good place to start. But we do have to be discerning and careful. And again, just because somebody says it's so doesn't mean it's true. And pray for that discernment of the Holy Spirit and make sure that what you're believing and who you're following is true. Be careful, he says. Live in a very careful way. Take heed. But then notice what he says in verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I'll say it this way. Be courageous. To be troubled means to be afraid and alarmed. And it is natural when there's so much uncertainty and so much chaos in the world today, isn't it? I mean, if you listen to talk radio all day long, or you watch the news for hours on end, you're going to be disturbed. And you're going to get concerned. And you're going to think, what's going on and what's happening and what in the world? And the world's falling apart. And what's going to happen to my life and my health and my family and my finances? And you begin to just be disturbed and upset and worried. And you go around with, you know, all wrinkled up. Sometimes face says, honey, don't, come on, loosen up your forehead there. Don't scowl so much, you know. We got to do that, right? Just kind of, okay, calm down. You know, God's in control. That's the amazing thing about prophecy, isn't it? It's amazing. And you're going to see this tonight again, how when you look at it, you see that there is a creator God, that he does have a purpose and a plan, and he's guiding it and unfolding it. And I mean, when you read these things and say, yep, that's what's happening, I mean, that should be kind of reassuring, right? That God knows it and he wanted us to be aware of it. And so Jesus says, don't let that trouble you. The world is not spinning out of control. There is a creator with a purpose and a plan. Calm your heart. Everything is progressing according to God's plan. Remind yourself of that tomorrow. Remind yourself of that this week. Remind yourself of that when things get worse instead of better out there. That everything is progressing according to God's plan. And notice he says, these things must come to pass. It's going to happen. It's going to get worse. These are the last days. Then the end will come. Or we might say it this way, then Jesus will come. And he's going to set it all right. Now, on the other hand, there is reason for concern. And I want to show you this. Go with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We will get into Revelation in, I think, the last three or four messages in this series as we talk about the main events. We'll talk about the main events of the last times. But for now, just glance at Revelation chapter 6. God is communicating to the Apostle John what will happen in the end times. And it's an unfolding revelation of one scene after another. And in this setting, the picture is that of a scroll that's rolled up, and each section reveals what's going to happen. And he breaks the seals on the scroll to the next section. And now he comes to the sixth seal. And Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And as we begin reading it, you'll recognize some of this terminology that we've been connecting with from Acts and then from Matthew, of these natural phenomena. Now look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And folks, this is the real doomsday scenario. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, I don't think this is talking about doomsday prep or shelters. These people are fleeing for their lives, and it won't matter how much ammo or how much water or how many cans of soup you have. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Will God be mad at people? Has he had it up to here? Is it because we're not taking care of the planet? But what's going on here? Is God finally just so ticked off he's had enough and fine, going after him now? Now, this is God's holy and calculated response to sin. And God has, up to this point, been restraining and withholding his wrath against sin. God is holy, and out of his holy character, there is a rightful and just response to sin. It's not just getting mad, it is holy wrath. It is an animosity towards sin and a punishment of sin. A holy God who requires holy behavior from his creatures and gets disobedience and rebellion is rightfully angry and executes his wrath on those disobedient creatures. That's who God is, and that's how he functions. So there's then kind of an unleashing of this wrath. And again, it comes in waves. And you see this throughout this story at the end here in the book of Revelation. You see God's wrath being unleashed in waves. But here is one wave of it, and it's coming on the people on the earth who have disobeyed him and disregarded him. Every kind of person here, every kind of person. But isn't it great that God has also included what you might call an escape clause? So how do you get ready? I don't have 14 ways. I have one. Go back to where we started, the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 19, verse 20, describing the natural phenomena, the earth, the sky, the blood, the fire, the sun, the moon, all this. Acts chapter 2, verse 20, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And that's describing the final return of Jesus. When Jesus comes back in glory. It's not talking about the rapture, talking about when he returns. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is a way to escape this wrath. There is a way to take refuge for doomsday. There is a way to be ready for the last times, isn't there? What is it? It's to call on the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is his character and his activity. Again, it's who he is as God. It's what he has done in revealing his will. And it is what he has provided for us through his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, God was executing his wrath against sin on his own son. There's a Bible word that includes this concept. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 3. He is the propitiation for our sins. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. He satisfied the wrath of God against our sins. So Jesus Christ bore God's wrath, not for his own sins, but for ours, so that we would not have to. But it's not automatic, is it? Not everybody is saved. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's a response that has to come from you, from anyone who wants to escape God's wrath, who wants to be prepared for all of this. In fact, we find that believers, in fact, are removed from much of this unfolding wrath of God upon the earth, those who believe in him. And so there is a way to escape this. There is a way to avoid this. God has made a provision. It is to call on the name of the Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how to live in the last days. In fact, that's really where it starts. To accept and acknowledge the fact that you have disobeyed God, that God's wrath is upon you, that Jesus died in your place as your substitute, accepted God's wrath for you. He rose from the dead victorious, the living Son of God. And he says, I will save you if you call on me. To call is to acknowledge these things and to trust in Jesus Christ. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So you put your total trust in Jesus and what He did for you. It's like we were talking about earlier. It's not what you do that saves you, but what's already been done, what Jesus Christ did for you. So are we living in the last days? Tell me the answer. Yes, we are. Are we getting closer to the end of life on earth as we know it? Yeah, we're getting closer because time is moving on. So then the question is, are you living as Jesus told you to? And are you ready? Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for truth. Thank you for opening the portal a little bit into the future. That's amazing that you would do that for us. And we know that it is not so that we can merely be filled with knowledge, but so that our lives will be changed and so that we will believe in you and live for you. So help us to do that, I pray. I'm just going to stop for a second. I ask you to just stay in a spirit of prayer in your heart. And maybe there's just something you need to acknowledge this morning. Maybe just thank the Lord for being such a great God that He has it all planned out. Maybe admit that you've been troubled and afraid. It's probably where a lot of us are, isn't it? Lord, I've been troubled. I've been afraid. I've been worried. I'm upset. I'm mad at what's going on in the world today and in our country and nation. Lord, I bring all that to you right now. And I acknowledge you're the Creator and you're the one in control of it all. You have a purpose and it's progressing. And I trust you for that.